Bibles and open them to the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to briefly look at the first five verses of this epistle very quickly tonight, and before we have our time of the Lord's Supper. James chapter 1, just to remind you that this was written by James, the half-brother of our Lord. He had the same physical mother, but his father was Joseph, while Jesus' father was God the Father, and so they're half-brothers. He lived with Jesus, he slept with Jesus, worked with him, grew up with him, probably played with him a lot, and yet he did not know Christ as his personal Savior until he had seen his master after the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Having lived in the home with this wonderful, wonderful brother. I mean, I don't know what it must have been like being Mary and Joseph, having Jesus as your first, who, you know, didn't have a sin nature. Therefore, he didn't cry as a baby when he didn't have anything wrong with him just so he could get held. You know, that's one of the ways you know that we inherit a sin nature. It doesn't take but a couple of weeks, right, ladies, for the child to learn that as soon as Mama, I cry, Mama will, or someone will pick me up. And I kind of like that. And so pretty quickly, you know, Dad or Mom will pick up the kid and they're crying away. And there'll be no dirty diaper, no gas, no hunger, no teething pains, of course. It just likes being held and found out that's the way to get what number one wants, because in the life of an infant, number one is all that matters. And so here's Mary raising a child who doesn't do any of those things. And then to have the next one, a normal, regular boy who has a sin nature, or a daughter. Can you imagine what must have gone through those heads? What have we gone wrong? Can you? I don't know about you. I've wondered that a few times. But Jesus' brother John or James lived with them. And he lived with Jesus all those years and yet didn't become a Christian until after he saw him in the resurrected body. So the point is, this guy got saved, yes. But beyond that, he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You remember over in Acts chapter 15, don't turn to it, just remember there was a big conference about what must I do to be saved, was the idea behind the conference. And James, the pastor of the church there, moderated that conference. And so he became a wonderful servant of God. He's the penman of this letter, this epistle, verse 1, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us the recipients, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, and he's referring to the Christian, Hebrew Christians, who have been scattered because of their faith. And the word scattered, of course, indicates also a sowing. The Christian is to go about his life sowing the Word of God in the lives of other people. And so that's what they're doing. And then he says in verse 2, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse tests or temptations or trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Now, we learned a couple of lessons last week in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me remind you of them quickly, because they're very key. What we're going to look at briefly tonight in verse 5 regarding wisdom. First, we learned that tribulation is a test of our faith. Right? It's a test of our faith. Trials, troubles, problems in our lives, are a test of our faith. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that he who hath begun a good work in you, that's God. If you're saved, God has begun a good work in you. Okay? And when he is beginning this work in your life, it says he will complete it. So what God starts, he finishes. Amen? What God starts, he finishes. So he that who hath begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He will perform it to the day of redemption. So God is in the process right now of molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he does that partly through trials. He allows tests, temptations, if it's a King James word, better translated trials, problems. And the problems in our life generally aren't sent because we're bad people, but because we're just too hard-headed to do it the easy way. And so God has to kind of get our attention. Have y'all experienced that a few times? I hope not, but we all have, right? Nod your heads. You don't look too pious. We all have gone through those tests. And if we, in fact, the promise of the Word of God is that we shall go into diverse temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, you stumble into various tests. It doesn't say if, it says when. When, not perhaps, but you will. And the lot for every Christian in life is to live a life of tests and trials, some of us to suffer more than others. That doesn't make us better Christians, just means we've got more in our lot. Our process of life is different. And so God uses those things to make us like Jesus. Now, he says in verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. We also learn that all these things work out for our good. All those things work out for our good and God's glory. We receive as a result of responding to these tests and these trials the word patience. Testing of your faith worketh, or kicks into motion a mechanism that produces patience. And we gave you a definition of patience last week as being not that passive ability to just kind of, you know, submit under someone else. It's actually the idea of standing fast, to put up with and to stand firm no matter what the trial, no matter what the problem, no matter what the pressure. Staying by the stuff is another way to say that. So when we have a test in our life, when a trial comes, if we respond properly, the Bible says, we will be able to do what? We'll have patience. We'll have the ability to bear up under all of the trials. Become unmovable, if you please. So he says in verse 3, knowing this, knowing, not guessing, knowing this, that the tests of our faith produces a, kicks into motion a mechanism that produces the ability to stand fast. And he says, but let this ability to stand fast have her perfect or maturing work. See, when you're able to stay by the stuff and to go through the fire no matter what, it'll produce maturity. Now, one of the easiest things for us to do is just walk out. Have you ever met a fellow who at school, perhaps a bully, is going after some other kid? Right? And this child, this boy, is afraid of the bully. And of course, moms always seem to tell those boys to just, well, you just turn the other cheek. And dads, for some reason, say, you stand up to him. And so this child has this problem. He goes in and he's got this, one side says, you know, stay by the stuff, put up, you know, to stand up to it. Other side says, well, just, you know, turn the other cheek and go. I think that one of the things that we teach our children many times is it's a lot easier to tuck tail and run than it is to stand up for what's right. Now, there's a difference between picking a fight and standing for what is right. And someone has said, I think it was George S. Patton, the great Army general, said, never start a battle you can't win. And so you have to know when to start and when to stop. And if you didn't start it, you need to know when to end it. And sometimes it takes putting us under tremendous pressure for us to go ahead and, you know, stay by the stuff, stay with it, and no matter what happens, do the right thing. We always are to do the right thing no matter what. Amen? No matter what it costs us, no matter what kind of trial it may put us under or what kind of persecution. And when we do that, when we don't just give up, when we just don't, you know, take an offense and get mad and take our marbles and go elsewhere. A lot of people job hop that way, you know. Well, I can't have my way, I'll go find some other job. Well, when we don't do that, we never learn anything by the test that God sent there for us. See, if we stay by the stuff, we stay strong, we stand for what is right, then we see that this patience will produce the perfect work. In verse 4, maturity. Maturity. A lot of people are immature tonight spiritually because they're unable to handle the pressures of life because they don't choose to appropriate that ability that will enable them to do so. So let's just purpose from now on to look at the trials, look at the tests of our life right in the face, amen, and not worry about it. and not worry about it, and know that God's going to take care of it no matter what. And if we'll respond properly, it'll work in our lives to produce the ability to stay by the stuff, and it'll produce, as a result of staying by the stuff, maturity. Maturity. Now, he says, and that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Now let's look at verse 5. We're going to pitch our mental tents around for the next 3 or 4 minutes, perhaps 10 if I have that much time, I hope. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, why would the blessed writer, James, the half-brother of Jesus, be talking in verses 1 through 4 about staying by the stuff, about working for Jesus and living for Him and being strong and steadfast, and then turn the corner, it seems, and start talking about wisdom? Well, it's not a problem at all if you understand the context. He is saying, hey, you're not going to be able to stay by the stuff. You're not going to be able to stand and bear up under the problems unless you have wisdom. Well, now, what is wisdom? Let me give you some definitions of what it is not. Joseph Smith Jr., who founded the Mormon cult, read this verse as a teenage boy, and he went out to a grove somewhere in New York State, and he prayed to whoever, I don't know who he prayed to, I know who answered him, it wasn't God, and he got this, seeking wisdom. The idea here is not, if you want to know everything, ask God so you can know everything. That's not the idea. Wisdom is not education. You can have more degrees than a thermometer and not have God's kind of wisdom. There's a big difference between wisdom and education. Wisdom is not intelligence. I've met a lot of folks that are quite bright, haven't you? But they don't have God's kind of wisdom. Einstein, the greatest thinker, probably humanly speaking, that this world has seen in the last 100 years. Wouldn't we agree? I mean, this guy was brilliant intellectually, and yet he spoke many years ago to a group of preachers, clergymen, and scientists and said that the clergy, the preachers, the ministers of the world are going to have to get over this idea that there's a God. And you know what the Bible calls Albert Einstein? A fool. Because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now we may think he's the smartest guy on the face of the earth, and he probably was, at least at that time. Probably hasn't been an intellect, aside from perhaps Thomas Edison, in the past 100 years, like the intellect of Albert Einstein. Would you all agree with that? Pretty smart guy. But he's a fool in God's sight because he says, there is no God. You can have intelligence but not have wisdom. Wisdom isn't intelligent. Wisdom isn't common sense. I've met a few people that didn't have common sense. You know, they just stand out in the rain, seemingly, and they have no common sense. Actually, if you want to know the truth, wisdom is supernatural or uncommon sense, you know. But wisdom in the Bible is something that is supernatural. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Now, you can get through school with knowledge. You can pass the tests with knowledge. You can go through all of the curriculum with knowledge. But you don't get wisdom by going to school. You don't get wisdom by being aged. You know, some people think, and I've met these folks, and I think for a large group of Christians, at least, you know, age does produce some wisdom. But just because you've got gray hair, if you have hair, doesn't mean that you have God's kind of wisdom. I've met some pretty foolish old people. Met some pretty foolish young people, too, and in between. So age and education, intellect, all of these things, knowledge, schooling, they have nothing to do with God's kind of wisdom. I've met some very ignorant people, humanly speaking, who had God's kind of wisdom. Haven't you? I met some folks who had no education at all. I mean, first, second, third, maybe fourth grade if they were lucky. Couldn't hardly read or write, who had God's kind of wisdom. So it doesn't matter what's up here in the head, as what's in the heart. What is a good definition of wisdom? Well, if you've got your pen, you might want to write this in the margin of your Bible. And I just kind of searched the world over for a good kind of definition for wisdom and God's kind of wisdom. And here's what makes sense to me. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. I can understand that, can't you? Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. If you want to know what God, what wisdom is, it's the ability, that supernatural, God-given ability to see things as God sees them. Would you all agree with me tonight that if the world would just see things as God sees them and act accordingly, the problems of this world would be over just like that? I mean, it would be if just the Christians in any church or in any town or in any nation would just decide to look at things from God's point of view and act accordingly, the problems of that nation, that city, that church, that family would go away in a moment. Wisdom is the ability to see things from God's point of view, but we don't see things from God's point of view short of a supernatural work of God in our life. Only God can give this, folks. Wisdom is insight into the ways of God. Now, don't turn to it, but let me read you Job chapter 32, verse 9. Great men are not always wise. The people that we think are wonderful and great and mighty and powerful and brilliant in our sight, the Bible says, are not always wise. They're not always wise. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 14 says it this way. Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me known whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Now here's the prayer of Moses. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," he's speaking to God now, "show me thy way, that I may know thee." Now folks, if you want to know God, you've got to know the ways of God. And he says, "that I might find grace in thy sight, then consider that this nation is thy people." And God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Now over in Psalm 103, verse 7, we see the result of that prayer was. Verse 7 of Psalm 103 says, "He," that's God, "made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." Now folks, we are to know the ways of God. Would you all agree with that? We're to know the ways of God. If we know the ways of God, we will know God. You can't know God apart from knowing his ways. Now, of course, that requires studying his word. If we know God, the ways of God, we'll know God. If we know God, we will what? Love God. Not with some infatuation kind of love, but with true love. And if we love God, we'll obey God. And if we obey God, we'll receive the blessings of God. But it starts with knowing the ways of God. How do I know the ways of God? I have to do what the Bible says. Study to show myself approved. That means that I'm saved. If I'm saved, I'm to study God's Word. And the only way I'm going to know God is to know God's Word. And the only way to know God's Word is to study God's Word. And the only way to study God's Word is to open the Bible and read it. And study it. Not as a piece of literature. Not as a piece of antique writing that's not applicable for today, but as a love letter written from God the Father to you and I. One of the things that I really emphasize strongly and really convinced by God that we've got to do these next few weeks before our evangelist arrives in September is if we don't do anything else between now and the middle of September when Brother Kathy, Sam Kathy, gets here to preach for us, we had better as a congregation start, if we're not already as individuals, reading the Bible at least 5 minutes a day and praying 5 minutes a day. Now you can do that just during commercials. I don't recommend it during commercials, but I mean, during the amount of time we just watch commercials on TV, we could get 10 minutes in every day, don't you think? But you know what? The reason why God does not move in the lives of His church, in the lives of His people like He wants to, is because we're not reading His love letter to us. And here in the book of James chapter 1, where we're seeing in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We have to understand that asking from God is very important. That's interesting to me. If you read the original language in the Greek, it literally reads, let him ask of the giving God. See, our God's a giving God. He's not some guy with his arms folded up in heaven who we have to, you know, pray to pry his fingers loose in order to give blessings to us, both spiritual and material. God wants to bestow blessings upon his children like we can't believe, but he doesn't most of the time because we don't know the ways of God. And because we don't know the ways of God, we don't know God himself. Because we don't know God, we don't love God like we ought. Because we don't love God like we ought, we don't obey God. And because we don't obey God, we don't receive God's blessings. See, it's very, very important that we ask from the giving God for these wonderful things, these blessings he has for us. Now, that doesn't mean that you can say, okay, God, I want you to give me a Cadillac car, and he's obligated because you've asked him to give you a Cadillac car. That's not the idea. The idea is here, when he's saying, ask first and foremost, when we're in this context of having a life of trials and troubles and tribulations, he's saying, when your troubles and tribulations pound you into the ground, you want to know why. He says, ask of God. Who will give you? What will he give you in the time of trial? Grace. Actually, the Bible definition or term is more grace. He gives you saving grace to be saved, and he gives you living grace to make it through the problems of your life. And so when a trial comes, when a problem comes, in verse 2 he says, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse or various trials, tests. And when you do fall into these things, when these things happen to you, he says what you do is you ask God for wisdom to be able to know how to respond, how to live in spite of the problem. Who giveth to all men liberally in the middle of verse 5. That doesn't mean God's a liberal. That's not what he says. He just means bountifully. Bountifully. God's not stingy when it comes to giving grace to those who need help. And he upbraideth not. That just means he's no respecter of persons. And by the way, if you want to know this, the best single definition of prayer I know of, it's found here at the beginning of verse 5, asking of God. That's the best definition I know of prayer. Asking of God. Now the theologians, you know, will give you five parts of prayer. But when you come down to where the rubber meets the road, it's asking of God. And so here in James 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, he upbraideth not, you ask for God, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Listen, and it shall be given him. Folks, do you know what that means? That means everything we need to receive wisdom from God has already been provided, and God will give it if we just ask it. Isn't that marvelous? Everything we need in regard to wisdom is already provided by God. All we have to do is ask for it and receive it. But you have to do it by an act of your will. Okay, in verse 6 now, we see an important thing. When you're wanting, he says, the reader says, okay, James, I see here that you're telling me that in trials and tribulations and problems in life, I'm to ask God for wisdom. How do I do that? Verse 6 tells you how. But let him, that's the one who's asking for wisdom, ask in faith. In faith. Nothing doubting, or if you have the word in the King James, wavering. Now, the word in faith, is the two words in faith are very important. In faith, not with faith, in faith. Very big difference. See, you and I probably have this idea, most of us, that when we pray, if we have the faith that it takes to ask God for something, if we have enough faith, God will give it to us. Folks, that's not what the Bible says at all. He says asking in faith. Now, you know, next Sunday morning in our study in 1 Corinthians, we're going to study about tongues, speaking in tongues, and what does the Bible say? Following that, we're going to get into healings and miracles and all the rest, and our charismatic friends will tell you, for example, that if you are sick and you go to the healer, the faith healer, and he gets you before him and he says, okay, Brother Smith, you know, you've got what kind of problem? And the microphone, you know, hand it to him, and he'll say, well, I've got thus and so problem. Do you believe God can heal you? Yes, I do. Do you have faith to believe it? Yes. And always the statement comes out something like this. Well, if you have enough faith to believe it, God will heal you if you'll claim it. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. And I'm just doing this by way of anticipation. The Bible does not teach that the prayer of when it says the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, that the one who's being prayed for has to have enough faith to be healed. Doesn't teach that. That passage is talking about the one who prays for. The prayer, not the prayee, is the one that has to have the faith necessary for the prayee, the one who's ill, to become healed. You don't have to have any faith in order to become healed physically if that's God's will for you. How do I know that? Simple. Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 3 days till he began to stink. And Jesus went to him, or to the edge of the tomb, and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He wasn't asleep, folks. He was decomposing. And he didn't have any faith at all. But because God, in his sovereign will, meant for Lazarus to come out of the grave, the prayer of Jesus, who has faith, healed him. Now listen to me carefully. In verse 6 it says, let him ask in faith. Not with faith. In faith. That means when you are living a life that's consecrated to Christ, your known sins are confessed, and you are walking in the control of the Holy Spirit, only then can you ask for the wisdom of God and receive it. Let him ask in faith without doubting, without wavering. Why? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. When you talk to the Lord, and I meet these people all the time, and you go to God and you say, oh God, help me in my problem, and then you pick up the phone and you call Sister Simpson or Brother Jones, and you're talking to them about it. Well, I prayed about it. I sure hope God works it out. Folks, that's doubting. That's wavering. Listen, when we are right with God, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't even pray wrong. When we pray amiss, it's when we're praying out of a sinful heart. Amen or oh me. If we don't get our prayers answered, there's three answers to prayer: yes, no, and maybe. You know, wait a while. But if the answer comes that the answer that we prayed for is not what happens, either we asked amiss and it wasn't God's will for us, or we asked out of the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, folks, when we pray and God does not answer the prayer the way we asked for it, it's because we asked amiss, and we ask amiss because we're not praying under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now that ought to tell us a lot about our praying. We have this idea in this country that God's some kind of errand boy. He's some kind of bellhop. And we pray and ask God to do this, that, or the other, and he's obligated because we pray to give us whatever we want. That's false, and that's just right out of the pit, folks. That's not true. We had better ask in the will of God, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in a time of trial, like it begins in this chapter 1 of James, he's talking about tests and fiery trials. There are some times when you can't even open your mouth, much less think, except open your heart to God. And you know what's so exciting about that? The Bible teaches that there comes a point in the life of the believer when he's in so much trial, so much problems, that he can't even utter a word, a sound, a syllable, that the Holy Spirit picks up and prays for that individual. In other words, not praise God, help that one, so much as he prays in the place of that individual with groanings that cannot be uttered. And you know what? The Holy Spirit never prays a prayer that's outside of the will of God, and he never prays a prayer that doesn't get answered. You know, some of us need to get beyond ourselves in our praying and let God take over on occasion. Wouldn't that be a shock? Wouldn't it be fantastic if from this night forward, everyone in this room tonight that is a possessing Christian, one who's really saved, I mean, they just let God, the Holy Spirit, control them. And when they prayed, I mean, if every one of us, when we prayed, we were actually under the control of the Holy Spirit, I mean, next Sunday morning, folks, there wouldn't be a place to put everybody that God would bring using us to do it. Y'all believe that? Let him ask in faith, meaning he's living a life of faith, in faith, nothing wavering. Here's the proper, and he says, for he that wavers, who doubts, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For listen, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The one who says, well, I hope God works it out. I don't know. Have you heard this one? Well, I guess all we can do is pray. I hate that. I've caught myself saying it myself. Well, I guess all that's left for us to do is pray. Listen, that ought to be the first thing we do, not the last thing. But the one who doubts that God will answer their prayer, who's asking not in faith, has no reason to believe that his prayer will be answered. Listen, it says in verse 7, don't kid yourself. That's all it says. You're not going to receive anything of the Lord. And then he ties it all together in verse 8, and we close. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Better translated, a two-souled individual is unstable. In other words, one who, you know, Jesus said this, you can't serve God and mammon. A person who tries to do both. A person who's two-souled, double-faced, two-faced. You ever met someone who's two-faced? I mean, to your face, they're smiles and wonderful and happy. And behind your back, they just say all kinds of things. Horrible. A double-souled, a two-faced, a non-consistent Christian is what? Look at that word. Unstable in all his ways. Did you ever sit back? Have you ever sat back and thought about why there's so much mental illness and so much crud going on in this world today? I'm convinced that a lot of the mental illness, a lot of the lying, a lot of the cheating, a lot of the graft, a lot of the crazy, weird, nutball things that go on in this world are because we got a lot of double-minded people out there. How in the world can two young men, children of a man and a wife in California, go and murder their parents and admit that they did it and say, well, we couldn't help it. We were treated, molested when we were children. Sorry about that. Now, folks, that's double-mindedness. That's double-mindedness. And when you hear someone saying one thing and doing another, and I mean, they just, you know, you just, I mean, when you, everything they, you know, you hear from them is, you know, opposite. I mean, within minutes of one another, they're two-souled. They're double-minded. And a double-minded person is unstable. What does it say we're supposed to do? Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to all men liberally, freely, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When you have troubles in your life, sweet people, when the trials come, when the problems come, when the difficulties come, be sure your sins are confessed. And then ask God for wisdom. Know the ways of God by studying the Word. Know, therefore you'll know God and you'll love God. And as a result of that, you will have the kind of life that you need to have. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer, and we'll give an opportunity for anyone who doesn't know Jesus to accept Him. And if you're a Christian, you can get right with Him tonight. I want to ask you, lost friend, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus? If you haven't, now's the time. Now's the time. Don't wait. Don't wait. You may not have another opportunity. Get saved tonight. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation after we pray, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come to the front and make your decision known, as many did this morning, and we just praise God for that. And you come as we pray and as we sing. Then, of course, Christian friend, church member, with membership in another church, God is telling you to join with us and fight the good fight here. Whatever God would have you to do in your area of church membership, will you do that, please? What about you, Christian, church member here? You know Jesus as your Savior, a member of the South Heights Baptist Church, and God is speaking to you. You've been double-minded. You've been asking for things out of the will of God, and you haven't been living under the strength of Christ's Spirit in the trials of life. You can make it right tonight. You can make it right tonight. All you have to do is decide to do it, and do it like you did when you got saved, by an act of your will. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, let's pray, and then we'll sing. We'll give you an opportunity to come forward as we do so. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word briefly. Father, thank you for the promise that if any of us ask or lack wisdom how to handle the problems of life, we know that if we will ask in faith, that you will answer and you'll give us the strength and the grace necessary to make it through the trials so we can become mature in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to show the lost how to be saved. If there be one tonight that doesn't know Christ, I pray he'll be saved tonight, or she'll be saved tonight. If there's a Christian with a membership somewhere else that you want to join with us, I pray that you'll move in their heart tonight. If there be anyone here or one of our members that needs to get right with thee to do whatever you would have us to do, Lord, I pray you'll help us to do it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing 327. You come as we sing. Kent, lead us.